We are thrilled that you joined us today. The message you're about to hear is filled with the life-changing power of God's Word. We would love for you to share with us how God has impacted your life through this message. Visit us at riverrochester.com or attend any of our services at the River Church in Brockport, New York. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you enjoy today's message.
Turn with me in your Bible this morning to Matthew chapter 6. If you're feeling warm here this morning, just think about a nice freezing cold blizzard in February, and immediately you'll feel better about the warmth. At least that's how I comfort myself. It might not actually help, but Matthew chapter 6, let's start in verse 25. It says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what will you eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, let me pause right there real quick. You know, people sometimes get the idea or the notion that worrying is mature. That to dwell on your problems and to focus on your issues and to be concerned for other people, to be concerned about your situation and to just be anxious. We think that that's caring for other people, but it's actually not. You know, if Jesus says, you know, don't do meth, don't commit adultery, don't, you know, murder, you would be like, oh my gosh, we shouldn't do that. But then when the Bible tells us not to worry, somehow we still think that worrying's okay. Worrying, you know what worrying is? It's an emotion of doubt. When you worry about something, when you start worrying about your provision and how you're going to take care of yourself, how you're going to make it through, I don't know how I'm going to get through, and then you just like let all these thoughts bombard your mind and you just start really getting anxious and you can't sleep at night because you don't know how you're going to make it through, all of that is you allowing doubt to win in your mind. The Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith is what pleases God. It's not worrying about your situation or somebody else's situation. Ask yourself this. If you're a worrier, if you tend to worry about things and get anxious and have anxiety about things, what has that ever added to your life other than stress and gray hair? Right? It doesn't actually help anybody. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help the person. It doesn't help financial provision come. It doesn't help anything. But faith does. You see, when you start believing in God and putting faith to action, it's saying this: well, you know, I might not understand exactly how God's going to get me what I need, but I understand that God's word is true and that my God will take care of me. He will provide for me. He provides for the birds, and I know I'm more valuable to him than some bird out there. Amen? You're more valuable than a bird. If no one's ever told you that before, let me be the first. And God thinks the same thing about you. Amen? So if you've ever worried about financial provision, stop it. You're not helping yourself. You're not helping anybody else. You can actually help yourself by getting in the Word of God, finding out that God actually says what He says about your financial situation, that my God will supply all of my needs according to His glorious riches and through Jesus Christ our Lord, that God wants to enrich me in everything and in every way so that I can be generous on every occasion. When I start finding out what God actually says about my financial situation and lining up my words with what His word says, that actually produces faith and power to change my situation in life. Not worrying, okay? So this is a little bit of a side note, but it's here, so I had to address it. So don't worry about your financial situation. So Verse 28, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? See, there it is. Jesus, he's always about faith. God's looking for faith. Jesus, it says in the word that when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for people of faith. Faith is getting the word in and taking action on that word. He's looking for people who will be hearers and doers of the word. Amen. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. You see, you thought I made it up, but Jesus said it himself. Therefore, do not worry. It's a do not. In the Bible, you know, Jesus himself said it. This is an Old Testament, you know, part of the Ten Commandments. This is Jesus' words. Do not worry. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And all these things shall be added to you. You see, I like that. I like the fact that God wants to add these things to my life. You know, some people get the wrong perspective about God and get to thinking that God doesn't want us to have any things. That God wants us to be poor. That God wants us to struggle. That God wants to humble us. But here we see that God actually knows all of our needs and he wants to take care of them for us. He wants to add things to you. Provision, clothing, food, housing, all the things that you have need of, and you might sometimes feel like it's just you on your own, and maybe you are on your own. But if you'll line up with your life with God and his word, you won't be on your own anymore. You'll have a heavenly bank account that you start making deposits in as you start sowing into the kingdom of God. And when you're doing that, God sees, this is somebody that's faithful with unrighteous mammon. Now I can trust him with greater things, and I can trust him with finances. Here, let me give him some extra provision. Let me give him the blessings that he's been desiring, because I want to take care of you, and he's taking me at my word. You know, today's Father's Day, and I have a Father's Day message prepared for you. And, you know, with the aspect of me being a father, you know, if I tell Zara, my 1.5-year-old girl, she doesn't even speak English yet. She speaks gibberish. Every now and then she slips in an English word, but it's mostly gibberish. When I tell her to do something, even if it's something simple like, Zara, bring this to mama, and she hobbles over to mama, and she goes, mama, and she gives it to her, it makes me so happy. Like, I never get tired of my daughter being obedient to my word. And it's no different with our Heavenly Father. He's looking for somebody that will be obedient to his word. And let me tell you, when Zara does that, my heart swells up and I'm like, girl, whatever you want. Whatever you want, it's all yours. The whole kingdom that I own, it's yours. Right now, it's a smaller kingdom, but it's going to grow. It's growing as the Lord prospers me. Amen? And Zara, she's got it all. She's got me wrapped around her little finger. And when she, you know, but listen, hey, I'll get into it later. You know, disciplining your child. When she's disobedient, you know, I have to, you know, apply the Board of Education to the seat of learning. You know what I mean? Right here. Whack. You know? So God is looking for somebody who will take him at his word, believe him, apply it, and then he wants to take care of you. He knows your needs. You shouldn't be on your own. He's on your side. He sent you the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one called alongside to help you. He wants to help you even in this area of provision. He wants to bring the things that you need and desire to you. Amen? But he wants to see your faith. Will you trust him? And how do we do that? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added to you. You know, in our financial, in the financial area of life, the way that we seek God's kingdom first is through giving. Happy Father's Day, y'all. Have a great day. The way that we seek God first in financial prosperity is giving. The way that we seek His kingdom first is through our generosity. You see, that scripture that I quoted from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that God wants to enrich us in all things and in every way. Why? So that you can be generous. You see, God is looking for somebody who will be generous so that He can generously provide a harvest back to you so that you can increase your acts of generosity. God wants to continually be increasing your generosity, but in order to do that, He needs to know that first you're seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. Look, it doesn't take long of talking about the blessings of God and financial prosperity to clear out a room of church people. Because, you know, for the most part, Christians, we've been all taught wrong. That God wants us, you know, like Jesus told the rich young ruler that if you want to get into heaven, then you have to give away all of your possessions. So that's what the church world at large thinks, is that we're not supposed to have nice things, we're supposed to give it all, and we're not supposed to have nice stuff. So you go to telling a group of young millennials that know everything about God, they just get up and leave. It's magic how the Word of God works. Because the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword that divides asunder between soul and spirit. And people don't like being confronted with the Word of God, even in a good way. Why would you get mad about the message of prosperity? To me, when someone finally told me, hey, God wants to take care of all your needs, man, I almost wanted to get up and dance around the room praising the Lord. You know? I didn't think to myself, ooh, I got to get out of here. I don't know about this. I don't know about this blessing stuff. Get me out of here. I don't want to be blessed. I'll take my poverty. Well, you can have it. But I know for this church, we're a group of people that want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as we're seeking God first, He will add all these things to us. Amen? Hallelujah. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Look, you don't have to worry about the future. The future will have its own issues. You don't have to, you know, worry about how we're going to handle that. God has a financial plan of success for you. And the way that that comes is through us lining up our lifestyle with His Word, applying the Word to our life, being doers of the Word, and taking action on it. So this morning, we're going to give everyone an opportunity to sow seed into the kingdom of God and take action on their faith. And as you do, this is just one way. This is not the only way. Don't misunderstand me. This is one way that we seek God's kingdom, is by putting God's kingdom first financially. Don't misunderstand me and what I'm saying. I'm not saying the only way that you can seek God's kingdom is by putting money into it. No, you give your whole life to God. You surrender your life to Him. You spend time in prayer. You come to church on Sunday. You worship. You tell people about Jesus. All of that seeking the kingdom first. This is the way that we seek kingdom first financially. Amen? So pray and ask the Lord this morning what God would have you do, and be obedient to do exactly what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. Hallelujah. So when you have your offering ready, hold it in your hand and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that every seed sown here this morning is blessed, that it is bringing in financial prosperity. God, I thank You that You are prospering us, that You are blessing all the works of our hands. Lord, I declare over every single person this morning that's applying Your Word to the area of finances, that Your Word is true, that You said that You'll open up the windows of heaven. You'll pour out such a great blessing we won't be able to contain it. That we're blessed going in and blessed going out, that we're blessed in the city, we're blessed in the country. Blessed is the fruit of our body. Blessed is the fruit of our ground. We are blessed. Everything that we set our hand to is blessed. That all around the world, people will see that we belong to You, and that because of that, we are blessed. In Jesus' name, and if you believe that, say amen. Well, the message that I prepared this morning is kind of like a sequel to a movie you may have seen, but I'm calling the message this morning The Godly Father. It's kind of like a play on words, you know, The Godfather. Sorry if you didn't catch that. Just like, you know me and my lame jokes. I entertain myself sometimes, so bear with me as I enjoy my play on words. But this morning, that's what I want to share with you about. Since it is Father's Day, I want to talk about what it takes really to be a man of God. And if you're a father, this hopefully will apply to you. And if you're not yet a father, I imagine that one day you might find yourself in that situation. But if not, it's still good stuff whether you're going to be celibate for the rest of your life. Either way, and honestly, ladies, I know I'm preaching to the guys today. And, you know, don't be nudging your husband in, you know, the side like, hey, did you hear that? Did you hear what he's saying? You better listen up, buddy. You know, because you never know when I'm going to come back and hand it out to the ladies. You know, you'll wish that you hadn't been so bold to nudge your husband. So, but this morning, you know, guys, sometimes I get a little more brutal with us guys because I feel like we can handle it. You know, with the ladies, especially me being a guy, I understand that I have to tread very gracefully and try to, you know, not be too confrontational. But with the guys, if you get a problem with God's word, it's just like, hey, man up, buddy. Don't, you know what I mean? Don't be so sensitive. Don't get your feelings hurt. It's just, we need to, you know, become the men of God that God's called us to be. I don't think that God's trying to raise up a bunch of girly men in these last hours just before he comes back. And, you know, I mean, you can, I was talking about this with somebody yesterday. You can walk around now, you can go around town, and people don't know whether they're a man, whether they're a woman, whether there's something in between. You know, there's this infinite spectrum of genders, and, you know, you have to ask people what their pronouns are. Are you a her, a him, an it, a them, what a load of crap. You know what I mean? God created them male and female. He didn't screw anybody up, you know? And so I don't think God is raising up a group of girly men in these last days to see this last great move of God before Jesus comes back. I think he's, you know, you look at Jesus, he was a man's man. When he cleared out that temple of all those people that were trading, you know, goods and stuff in the temple, it doesn't say that he went to the store and bought a whip and came back and cleared him out with the whip. It says that he made the whip. You know, the way I picture it, Jesus sitting there in the temple seeing what's going on, and he's got some leather straps, and he's just coiling them up, you know, a little bit at a time, and his disciples are like, Jesus, what are you doing, man? Like, he's like, you just watch and see there. You just hold on, Pete. This is about to get good. You know, and then he's like, he finishes, he takes his time, and he's like, these guys don't have a clue. You know, the Son of Man, here he comes, walks in, you know, part of the Godhead, and he walks in with this whip, kicking over tables, whipping, driving them people out of here. You know, that's a man's man. That's no limp-wristed, skinny jeans, soy milk latte, you know, gender-confused man. You know, and anybody that wants, you know what I mean? Anybody that wants to preach that garbage, they need to read the Bible. And anybody that says the Bible doesn't apply today like it did back then, buddy, you better get a checkup because, like, that's dangerous grounds. I don't say this lightly, but I mean, that's like, you know, Paul had to write to those kinds of people and said, like, you're on the pathway to hell. You know, I mean, we don't joke around with this. I know I'm being funny about it, but there's a messed up world out there, you know? They're messed up. And so that's why it's so important, once again, for us to go out and tell people about Jesus. Because look, once people have a real encounter with Jesus, all that gender confusion just goes away. You know, because all it is they're trying to fill this empty void and they're so confused and maybe they were abused as a kid and like a demonic presence has been oppressing them and trying to mess with them and all that stuff. And, you know, that's what half these people are dealing with. So it takes somebody full of the Holy Ghost to walk up to them and say, hey, you don't have to live like this. You can be totally free. You know, I mean, I was You look at the LGBQ something, whatever that community they call themselves, you know, and the especially transgender, they have the highest suicide rate. This is demonic. It's the highest suicide rate of any group of people. So that's messed up. You know, that shows you that it's all directly from the devil. You know, when Jesus cast the devil out of that man that had the legion in him, they go into the pigs. What did the pigs do? They killed themselves. You know, it just shows you that the devil's ultimate plan is to kill, to steal, to destroy. So, I mean, it's no wonder that when somebody has no clue what gender they are, they start having suicidal thoughts. They're being oppressed by a demon. Anyway, that is not to do with my Father's Day message. That's just me going off on a rant. All right? For free. Hope you all enjoyed that. Some of you were a little confused. What on earth is he talking about this morning? You know, I'm going to blame that one on my wife. She shows me these videos of, like, these people that, you know, this guy goes out and debates with these people. And, man, they're so screwed up. Thank God that we have a good Jesus, a good Heavenly Father that takes care of us, that loves us, that shows us how to be a man's man. Amen? All right. So, a godly man and a godly father has three main priorities. You know, this specifically would be to the fathers. Number one would be your relationship with God. Number two would be your relationship with your wife. And number three would be your relationship with your children. And I'm going to go through these briefly this morning. So the first one is our relationship with God. The godly father is first and foremost interested in his relationship with God. So this is the first qualification for being a man of God, especially as a father. If you want to consider yourself to be a good father, to be a loving father, your first priority must be, as we read earlier, seeking God's kingdom first. Is putting God first in everything. What does God want me to do? Not seeking your career first, not seeking a family first, not seeking any of that, but seeking first the kingdom of God and getting into his presence. So, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, it says, therefore, actually let me back up before I read this, let me say this. All other elements of the godly father's life remain in balance and equilibrium based on having a firm foundation with God. Soon as that balance starts shifting priorities to career, to relationship, to any other thing that you can think of, things start getting screwed up and messed up down the ladder. So, verse 24, Matthew chapter 7, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You see, God is looking for someone who will have their foundation built strong. And the rock, as we know, is Jesus Christ himself. So our foundation needs to be built on the rock, our relationship with God, and Jesus is his word made flesh, and so we need to have our relationship with God firm, our foundation with him firm, our foundation in the word firm, before we start seeking everything else. Now, society, they get everything backwards. You know, they tell you that the most important thing that once you graduate high school is that you need to go out in college and figure out what, you know, degree you should get and all these things, and yeah, that's important, and I'm not saying that you should be a bum and you know, just sit around and hope that things work out for you. No, you need a plan, but the first thing that you need to do is seek God. Because God will give you your sense of purpose. God will give you the plan for your life. God will show you what he has you to do in life. Any other foundation that you can build on is like building on a house of sand. Or on a foundation of sand. So when that storm comes, those houses just get knocked over and blown away. I've shared here before, I went to Bible school in Tampa, Florida for 5 years. You know, I'm telling you, when a big windstorm comes through there, Florida's nothing but sand. I'm telling you, where I lived, it was called Zephyr Hills for a little while. It's like trailer park city of the world. Let me tell you, those trailers don't stand a chance when a big storm comes blowing through. You know, I understand what Jesus is talking about here. You see this big storm come ripping through. Those trailers aren't built on no rock. They're just sitting on a pile of sand and they get blown away. They get ripped up, torn apart. You know, you need to have your house built firmly on the rock, right? So that's the number one thing that needs to take place is our relationship. If we want to be a man of God, our first priority needs to be building our foundation with God. Because here's the thing. Let's just say, for example, I do it the other way. And I'm like, well, you know, first I want to pursue a relationship. Well, then, you know, you get into a relationship and you don't even really know what you're supposed to do in life. You don't really have a concrete relationship with God. And then, you know, you marry this girl and then you find out that, hey, suddenly everything's changed in my life because now I've come to God and I'm starting to seek Him. And it turns out that He wants me to go to be a missionary in China. And your wife's like, hey, buddy, I didn't sign up to be no missionary in China. You know, and now you can't fulfill the plan of God on your life. You know, so like the first thing that's most important is figuring out our relationship with God. So that way, when we get a relationship, it'll work out right. We want to seek our career first, right? So let me ask you this. You know, everyone says that God is number one in their life. You know, you talk to Christians, what's number one in your life? Well, you know, nowadays it's other things. But typically, if you ask a Christian, what's number one in your life? They should say God, right? And then you ask them, well, so what do you do with your life? And they tell you, you know, about their job. And most people, what they do is they first fulfill their career before they fulfill their relationship with God. Whereas if it was really true that God is number one in life, you would find the best church that you could go to if you're not called to be in ministry and say, this is a church where I can be taught the Word of God, where I can be filled up with the Holy Spirit, where I can see my relationship with God grow to another level and another level and another level, where I can continually grow in the things of God. And now that I've found this church, I will find a career around this church. I will find something to do to sustain me while I'm here, because I'm first putting God first. But you know, you might be looking at me cross-eyed and thinking that sounds crazy. But it's not. That's putting the kingdom of God first. That's first seeking God's kingdom. And the word says that when we do that first, everything else will line up. God will take care of the rest of the stuff. He'll bring you a job, or perhaps a better job than you ever could have. You see, God, He's no man's debtor. And the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6 that those who seek Him diligently, He's a rewarder of those types of people. You seek Him diligently, He will reward you. So as you put the God's kingdom first, as you're seeking Him first and saying, hey, first I'm going to take care of my relationship with God, you know, all the other stuff is going to line up. Amen? So let's just say, first what you do is you go out and you get a career, you know? I mean, or maybe you're already married, you're a father, you have kids, and you're like, well, I know how I can solve my problem. I'm going to make more money, because when I get more money, I can buy a bigger house, my wife will be happy, and I can buy her stuff, and we can go on nice vacations, and we can do nice things. So I'm going to pursue my career first before, you know, I seek God. And in a way that makes sense. It should work out that way. But ladies, you can be honest. You don't care how much money your husband makes. You don't care how many nice things you have. If your husband doesn't want to spend time with you, if your husband doesn't want to sit down and listen to you and look you in the eyes and just have a conversation and talk about life, it doesn't matter how much money he's putting in your bank account. Why? Because women are emotional and they have emotional needs. They want to be listened to. They want to be heard. They need that first. So, you know, guys, we're wired to go out and work hard and make a provision, and we're like, can't you understand, woman, I'm doing this for you anyway? Like, you're the reason that I'm trying to work so hard and bring all this stuff in. But listen, I'm telling you, guys, you'll figure it out sooner or later that your wife is not going to be happy for long if that's your way of doing things. If you're like, hey, I'm just, you know, all I'm going to focus on is making money and whatever. Like, we think we're doing that for our wife, but really, are you? Or are we being selfish? You know, so it's sometimes a hard pill to swallow, but you have to You have to be real with yourself, and you have to decide, no, I'm going to put my wife first. And honestly, it comes all first to, even if you put your wife first ahead of God, you still end up in trouble. Because as you put your wife ahead of God, you're like, well, you know, maybe we won't go to church, we'll just go out and we'll take the day you and me together, and then your relationship with God starts to suffer. Maybe, you know, you and me, we'll just start doing our own, you know, thing. You know, we'll work on our communication, we'll work on our performance in the bedroom, bouncing around. You know, we'll work on marriage stuff, we'll work on stuff between you and me, but I'm telling you, if your relationship with God isn't first, even all that stuff, you can be the best communicator with your spouse, and but I'm telling you, some area of your life will begin to suffer. The number one priority must be seeking God. It has to be. Otherwise, everything else begins to collapse. You can work on becoming a better parent. But even if you do that and God isn't number one and you're just like, well, I'm just going to be the best parent that I can be and I'm going to love my kids and all that. You know, eventually your kids are going to grow up and they're going to be gone. And then what are you left with? Then you're going to have this empty house and are you fulfilling the purpose of God on your life? You're still going to be left with that. So it's better to get that first. It's better to seek God first and then let all the other stuff line up with that. Amen? So the first thing is, as a man, are you putting God first? And if you are, you'll see that everything else has a way of lining itself up. So let's go back to the book of beginnings and find out the way that God actually dealt with man in the beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Let's look at this through verse 17, and let's look at these verses very carefully. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. This is God's first instruction. This is God's first dealing with man. Prior to this, we see that God created man. He took a lump of dirt and breathed into him his spirit, and he became a being. But this is the first time that we see God dealing with man, with a male, the way that he created them. The first thing that God does is he takes the man and he puts him in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a place where God and man dwelt together. It says in the Bible that God would come down and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. It was a place where sin didn't exist. It was a place where God could come and fellowship and be with man. So we see that the first thing that God does is he puts man in his presence. So the first qualification for being a man, for being a married man, for being a father, is that you need to be in God's presence, unashamedly so. I've shared this before. You want to be a man of God and you're ashamed to even like lift your hands in church and worship Jesus? What are people going to think of me? And look, I understand I went through that as a teenager, and you know, when you first come to church, if you're new to it and you're just like, what's going on here? Look, I understand. But hey, you've gotten saved, you've gotten touched by the Lord and he's working in your life, and you're ashamed to pray at the dinner table in a restaurant. Man, like there comes a time where you have to start manning up and putting God first in everything that you do. Amen? So the first thing that we see is that God puts him in the garden. God puts man in his presence. So fathers, you need to make sure that you're in his presence. Men, you need to make sure that you're in his presence. Because when you're in his presence, that's when you start realizing, hey, quit being a jerk to my wife. Hey, forgive my wife. Hey, tell your wife you love her. Hey, take your wife on a date. Hey, take your wife out, you know, and spend some money on her. Stop being so stingy with her. Take her on a trip. Love her. It helps your marriage when you get in God's presence. It helps your ability to parent your child when you figure out what God's word says about parenting children. It helps your parenting ability when you put God first and you love Him, because it shows you the relationship between our Heavenly Father and us. Regardless of how your natural earthly father treated you as a child, we're to treat our children as our Heavenly Father treats us. You know, we don't have to do everything the way that our parents always did them. We have to do things the way the Word of God says to do them. Amen? Amen. So we first see that God takes man and puts him in the garden in his presence. The second thing that he does is he gives the man a purpose. Tend the garden. Take care of the garden. Take care of this precious possession of mine that I've created for you. Tend to it. Make sure that it's being well taken care of. So now man isn't a bum. Man has a job. Ladies, does your man have a job? Is he a bum? Guys, check up. Are you a bum? Do you have some work ethic in your life? Do you show up to your job on time? Do you work hard when you're there? Do you give it your everything? Or is it just kind of like a lackadaisical attitude? Look, God told Adam, like, hey, I'm putting you in my presence, and now here's your job. Tend to my garden. Don't just, I mean, like, essentially he's in paradise. He didn't say, like, I'm placing you in my garden. The beach is that way. The orchards are over here. Why don't you just kick back and work on your tan? After all, you are butt naked. But look, I mean, it's true. He was. I'm not making that up. But anyway, he didn't tell him that. He told him, here is your task. Here is your purpose. He instantly gave man purpose. So he has a job. And what else does he do? He gives him his word, which is his instruction. Don't go eat of this tree, the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. Now, it's not God's fault that the man didn't listen to him. But God's original plan was that the man would be in his presence, that he would be working a job, that he had a purpose, he was going forward in life, and that he had the word as instruction. So if we want to be men of God, then we need to go back to the beginning and see, this is the way that God created me to be. He wants me in his presence, he wants me with a purpose, and he wants me full of his word and understanding and instruction. Amen? Amen? So the godly man or the godly father, he understands his purpose and has a vision for his life. He isn't wandering aimlessly through life. Sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. You know, it's not just like we have to be taking ground, moving forward, advancing in something. And that doesn't mean that you have every step of the way figured out, but it means that you're making progress towards a goal, towards a vision. And you might be like, well, I don't really know what my purpose is yet. I'm still trying to figure that out. You have to get in God's presence to get it. And then God, he doesn't always give you every step of the way right at once. You wouldn't be able to handle it. But if you'll just figure out what's the next step and you start taking one step at a time, eventually he'll lead you and guide you to the ultimate purpose that you have. So you have to follow his plan daily, on a daily basis. Amen? Next we see in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and it says, and the Lord God said, is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Let me ask you this. If you don't have anything for the helper to help you with, why would God send you a helper? You see? So that's why it's so important that we know this is what God's calling me to do, so that God will send me a helper to help me with the vision. But if I don't have a vision for my life, I don't have a plan and a purpose, then I need to get one to be qualified for the helper to come along that God has for me. Sometimes we're trying to find the helper before we even have a clue what we're trying to do in life. It's all backwards. So we need to figure out what is it that God's called me to do so that God can send somebody to help me with that. Amen? Then the godly father, he puts the needs of his family before his own. You see, guys, we are wired to provide for our family. We want to take care of our wives. We want to take care of our children. And this is the way that God has even created us to be. So it's not wrong that you want to take care of your family. But you need to make sure that you are putting your family first. Because I know, guys, we like things. We like, you know, toys. We like guns. We like flashy cars. We like four-wheelers. We like all this stuff. Make sure that you're putting your family first before you're taking care of yourself. What does your wife really want? What are her needs? What are your children's needs? Are you taking care of them first, or are we taking care of our own needs? 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8 says this, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Can you believe that the word says that? It doesn't say that anybody that goes out and has committed a sin has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. It says anybody who doesn't provide for their own family is worse than an unbeliever. How can you provide for your own family unless you're prospering? You see, you have to prosper so that you can provide for your family, so that you can do what God says to do. Amen? So we need to be taking care of our family and putting them first and making sure that we are providing for them. Of course, that comes after we've already found our purpose and after we're found in His presence. So now that doesn't mean that you have to be anxious or have worry about how we're going to be taken care of. Rather, it means that we need to take faith and believe and have confidence in the fact that God is going to take care of us, that God is going to make the way for us. As the man of the house, you should be the one leading your family in the faith. You know, too many times it's the women that are saying, "Hey, we need to go to church. Hey, we need to spend some time in prayer." Look, that's fine, ladies, keep doing it. But there should come a point, guys, where we step up to the plate, where we man up and we're going to say, "Hey, we're having some time in prayer. Hey, we're reading the Bible. Hey, we're going to go to church. Hey, we're going to put God first in this house." For some people, that might mean, kids, I know you want to be into every single sport possible, but we're not missing church on Sunday. You know, having some priorities. Not allowing something to come before my fellowship with God. Amen? Amen? All right, let's briefly deal with how men are to love their wives. We're running out of time here, so I'll be quick. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And all the men said, "Amen." Amen. I love that. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, guys, I know this doesn't apply to anyone here, but it says let the wives be subject to their own husbands, not every man on the planet. So you're not in charge of all women. I know that's not for the guys here, but some places they get that confused. Verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ gave himself for the church. You know, and when we typically think about this scripture, I don't know about if you're this way, but the way that I generally think about this is almost what Jesus was doing while he was here on the earth, you know, in the Gospels. But technically, I mean, really, those people that Jesus were ministering to were Jews under the Old Testament. They weren't even the church yet. The church was born after Jesus ascended to the Father and then sent the Holy Spirit, and now the church was formed. So I used to always think, like, well, this is based off of what Jesus did. But when I started thinking about that, so how does Jesus treat the church after he's already ascended? The Bible says that he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He's up there praying for you and me. And this word says that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We're to be praying for our wives. We're to be building them up. Jesus, has anybody ever gotten a word of discouragement from Jesus? You were praying, and then Jesus appeared to you and said, "You no good, filthy sinner. What on earth am I going to do with you?" No. Jesus always builds you up. Jesus always encourages you. Jesus is always there for you, no matter when or what time of day it is. He's always there to take care of you. How are all of our needs met? According to his glorious riches through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're to be meeting the needs of our spouse. We're to be meeting the needs of our wife. We're to be praying and uplifting and encouraging and building her up and providing for her, taking her out and saying, baby, whatever you want, go wild, go shopping. Right? Ladies, come on. Aren't you supposed to be excited about this? Man, I mean, I thought I'd get at least one lady that'd be like, woohoo, this is good news for me. But they need that. They need to be loved. They need to know that they're the apple of your eye, just as we're the apple of God's eye, that God sees us. You know, when you see that apple on the tree and you're just like, oh, it's so beautiful. That's how we got to look at our wife. That's my wife right there. Other guys out there, you might have a beautiful wife. But my wife, let me tell you, she's the most beautiful lady on the planet. I don't have eyes for anybody else. My eyes are on her. I want to take care of her. Look, guys, I know your wives are great, but let me tell you, my wife is the best. You know, that's how it has to be. Every single one of you. I'm not just saying that, like, your wife, you have to love her like Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for her completely. And yes, he went to the cross to die for her. He gave his life to the very end, everything that he had for her. Amen? So we're to love our wives. Children, should we get all the kids up here from Kids Church? Let me rebuke them for a moment. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. I'm just kidding. But the Bible does say in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, I think this was like my... I'm going to read my parents' two favorite scriptures here this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That was one of them. You know, it's like, man, I knew that growing up. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I know, guys, we tend to think it's the mom's job to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, right? We think, well, mom's staying at home with the kids, and she's the one that's got them, so she's got to train them how to be men and women of God. Let me read this scripture to you one more time. And you, fathers, it doesn't say mothers, does it? You guys reading this with me? Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. As a father, you're called to train your child in the things of God. And I know, we think it's the lady's job. And they have a huge part to play in that. They're the ones probably most of the time taking care of the kids, poopy diapers and breastfeeding and all the fun stuff that goes on with that. But guys, it's our job to train our children in the Lord. They need to see you operating in faith. They need to see you laying hands on the sick. They need to see you praying in tongues. They need to see you reading the Word of God. You know, the statistics are crazy. How when a man decides that he's going to take his family to church on Sunday, 90% of families where the man says, hey, we're going to church, the family goes with him. If the mother says, hey, we're going to church on Sunday, it's like 60% of families will go with them. If the kids are like, hey, mom, dad, we need to go to church, it's like 20% of kids or families will go to church. But when the father says, we're going to church, almost every single time that family's like, all right, we're going to church. There's something about a man that will stand up for the things of God and lead his family in spiritual things. But too many times, you know, I think maybe sometimes because ladies can be a little more vocal, guys, we tend to take a back seat in this area. And we're like, well, my wife, she does enough talking for the both of us. I'm not talking about my wife, but I'm just saying, guys, that's how we think. It's like the ladies are the ones always talking, always asserting their opinion stuff, so we'll just take a back seat and let them do their thing. No, look. The scripture said, women, wives, submit to your husbands, all right? So every now and then, you're just going to have to be like, all right, husband, what's the plan here? Submit to them. And then, guys, we need to be there to step up with a plan of action and say, our house, I don't care what everyone else is doing in this world, but our house, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? That you make a stand. We will show up in church on Sunday. We will get involved with church. We will put the kingdom of God first. Take a stand as the man of your house, as a father in your family, that you will stand for the things of God. Amen? All right, I'm going to read this real quick because we're out of time. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And it's actually, these verses are repeated again in Deuteronomy chapter 11 in verse 19. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Here Moses is giving the Ten Commandments and the instructions from that God had given him directly to him on Mount Horeb. And he gave him the instructions to them. And here he's telling them, fathers, families, you need to put the word of God first. Give these instructions to your family in the morning, in the evening, at lunch, every opportunity that you can, put it on your doorpost, put it everywhere that people can see it. Your family needs to know what God says about you. Amen? And this is the way that you stay faithful to God. You know, we want to raise our children so that they never leave the Lord, right? I mean, if you're a parent and you raise your kids and they go up and they want nothing to do with Jesus, wouldn't you be heartbroken? They go out into the world and they're just living a life of sin? Well, don't leave it up to chance then. When you're at home, you know, I mean, I don't know what a popular kids show is these days, but don't have Blue's Clues on. You know what I mean? Teach them the word of God. Is Blue's Clues still a thing? Or did that... Oh, I got a maybe back there. All right, well, you know, so I mean, like, whatever the show, I mean, like, teach your kids the word of God. If we want to see them stay, you know, too many parents are, I've met so many parents that are heartbroken because their kids aren't serving the Lord. Well, what did you do with them for 18 years? Don't leave it up to chance. Don't just take them to church on Sunday and then hope that they're going to work out okay. Because they need to hear from you. They need to see you putting the word of God to action Sunday afternoon through the next Saturday night and Sunday morning. Amen? All right. And this is the other scripture that was quoted to me over and over again. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Man, my parents loved that one. And look, I mean... with all due respect, it worked pretty well for the most part, you know. I mean, I still am working some stuff out, but my parents solved a lot of my issues with this board that they named Mercy, so that any time I asked for mercy, they made sure to give it to me. Whack, right on my behind. Look, I mean, here's the thing. You know, when we discipline our children, we don't abuse them. You love them. So you take them and you explain to them, you did this and this wrong, so now I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to spank you. And preferably if you have like a wooden spoon or something, so that way they don't see your hand as discipline, that works better, that they see this thing. And then you take it, and like I said earlier, you apply it to the seat of learning. You just pow, right on. I know what America says in 2018, that that's abuse and that you shouldn't do it to your kids. And if it's illegal, drive to the next state where it's legal and do it there. You know, but whatever. So you have to make sure that you're doing the word of God to your children. And they need some spankings every now and then. You know, sometimes I just wake up and I just think to myself, well, I might as well just spank Zara now to get ahead of the curve, you know, because I know at some point today she's going to get into some sort of mischief and it's just better to start the day out right. No, honestly, I don't do that. But you get the point. It's like they need that because, look, yesterday, you know, my daughter, I tell her, you know, don't touch that, don't touch that. And then she just keeps wanting to touch it until she knocks something over. And then I take her and I sit her down. I bend her over my lap and I give her some spanks on the backside. I'm not trying to hurt her. I'm just disciplining her. And then as soon as she's done, I pick her up. I hold her. I hug her. I tell her, Zara, I love you so much. I don't enjoy spanking you, but you have to be a good baby, and you have to listen to your mother, and you have to listen to your father. And then I give her kisses, and I hold her, and I hug her, and I tell her how much I love her. And within 20 seconds, she stops crying, she's smiling, and she has a good attitude once again. And she's not going and knocking stuff down anymore. Amen? It works. You know, I mean, you don't have to abuse your kids and, you know, smack them in the face and just, like, hurt them. No, it's not the point. You're not just trying to abuse your kids. No, we're discipling them. We're disciplining them. We're raising them and training them into the men and women of God that they're going to be. Amen? Amen. And they'll love you for it. Amen. I'm telling you, Zara, with Christ, with tears still on her face, gives me a big hug, smiles, and just loves on me. Because she needs boundaries. She needs to know this is right and this is wrong. And if I do wrong, there's consequences. And if you don't teach her that from the ages of 1 to like 10, she's gonna, or he's gonna find out when the red lights come, you know, when the police officers come knocking on the door and say, hey, you know, time to go to the penitentiary. You know, it's time to go to prison. You know, they'll find out sooner or later that there's a consequence to pay for right and wrong. It's better that you teach them at home. Amen? Fathers, that's part of our job. Look, ladies, you can discipline your kids. And look, when I was a kid growing up, my mom, she would discipline me. But I knew that when my dad came home, oh boy, I went to my room, I'm putting on 6 pairs of underwear, I'm getting under my bed, and I'm just holding out. Maybe she forgot to tell him what I did. And look, I know, like, guys, we come home from work, and the first thing we don't want to do is, you know, have to spank our kids. But understand that they understand the authority that the man carries in the house. So it's up to us men to train and bring up our children in the admonition of the Lord. Amen? Yeah. Not just the women. So guys, fathers, be involved with your kids. Make sure that you're raising them up into the men and women that God has called them to be. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for every single father that's here today. I thank you that you have put an anointing on them to be the head of their house, to lead them and guide them into spiritual things. God, I pray that this message will challenge every single man in this place to become the men that you have called us to be. That we will be men that will put your house first, that we will put your kingdom first, that as we seek you first, that all the other things that we so desire will be added to us. In Jesus' name, I pray for a special boldness to come on every single man in this place to stand up for the word of God, to stand up for the things of God in our household and in our lives, at our job place, that we will be men of God that are not ashamed of your gospel in Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the River Church. We hope you stay connected with us online at riverrochester.com.